Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Good morning to all of you. As you heard, my name is Chris, with a C, not with a K. And I was the husband to Mary for 52 years of my life. And the father of four children. The grandfather of eight children and the great-grandfather of three children. And if you're trying to work out my age, I got married when I was 11. And but it certainly is a delight and a pleasure being here. I've always enjoyed being and visiting in Australia. Haven't been to Melbourne for a while, but delighted to be here and to give witness to what God is and what He means to me and to you. I think after preaching these years, I have come to realize that Jesus is indeed everything that He says He is. There's nothing that He says about Himself that He ain't. He is everything that He says He is. And I've accepted that, and I've, during my young life, when I gave my life to Jesus, and have seen it work, and every single doubt that there ever was is gone, because I know He is everything that He says He is. Now, I've been told that I'll never be invited back if I go over the time there. So, I dearly want to come back. We had a picnic in the bush. What did you call it, a picnic? Oh, you do call it a picnic. In the bush, and I'd like to repeat that. So I'm going to watch the clock so that I can come back and finish that barbecue off yesterday. I want to speak to you this morning about the power of words. I know that you know from Scripture how powerful the Word is. But I want to speak in general about the power of words. And I have looked at the scripture in Psalm 19, verse 1, that it says in the NKJV, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork." Heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Now, I was born in Cape Town, which is known as one of the most beautiful cities in the world. And when I lived there as a young boy, before I left Cape Town to live in other areas in South Africa and beyond, I never noticed anything about the beauty and what was there to be seen in Cape Town. In latter years, I came back after living in Germany. I came back and settled back in Cape Town and was absolutely shocked to see what Cape Town looked like. And I was born there, and now I'm here in the early 40s. And I was amazed that I have not noticed the mountains, the beauty. How could I have been so blind? And then I realized that at the time of that bitterness, that hurt, that you're blinded to everything else that is good that God wants to show you. Because there's no doubt that you don't even need words to hear it. Because when you see the beauty, immediately it speaks to you. That's God's glory. All that He has made, He does it well. And thank God for that. That we had no hand in that, otherwise it wouldn't be close. But because He made it, it is beautiful. I miss so much because of my anger, because of my bitterness, because of the pain. So much so that I never even heard Him speak through what he says, the heavens that declare God's glory. Now, I live outside of Johannesburg, and I take any excuse to get to Cape Town. And after every assignment, I'm normally there once a month. When I'm done, I go and sit on a rock near the ocean, and I just watch to make up for what I've lost, to just admire the beauty, because it says something to me. I enjoyed being driven around here through the bush, and I so enjoyed it. I mean, if I came just for that and not minister this morning, I would felt happy. Because just to enjoy what God has done, what he has placed there, and everywhere in the world that I've come, and I've traveled to 142 countries, and everywhere I come, I search for beauty. The reason being that I hear God speaking through those elements, and I come to recognize how great a God that he truly is. Never miss the beauty around you, because it's God declaring through that that he is all that he says he is. He's wonderful, he's beautiful, he's miraculous, he's loving. Now, I didn't notice that, but others have. And I thank God for those that have been inspired by seeing what God does. I'm hurrying along, and you see I'm doing a fast one through my pages, because I only got 110 pages here. But Scripture speaks to us that there are two things through which God speaks clearly to us. He speaks through us through what we see and what he has created. And secondly, he speaks through us through his word. Both of those are the voices that we hear him speak to us. And if we can lend our ear day after day, we will hear him. We will see, and we will know that he's in communication with us. Just like that also, there are two things that also speaks on our behalf. Just as the elements, just as the oceans and everything speaks of his glory, I also, as Chris Lodewijk, as Chris Lodewijk stands before you, you see a picture. Not the most handsome, but you do see a picture. My wife thought I'm handsome. But the fact remains, wherever I go, besides the words that I speak, also what I exhibit speaks equally well. And people, just as they have come to know God speaking through us, through that which he has created and through his word, so also you and I speak to our family, we speak to our neighbors, we speak to our colleagues at work through that which we represent and that which we speak. What they hear and what they see is what they make the picture of to know who we are. Sometimes we don't even have to speak a word, but just the way we act, the way we respond, speaks to them and tells them who I am, what I'm like, even before the word comes. But it is the word that is the powerful one, because words are extremely powerful. You know, it was just 2 years ago that the scientists and the people that work to examine your whole system, your body and all, and the intake thereof, have confirmed that not one single word that you speak ever is lost. That the human brain has the capacity, the storage capacity, to capture every single word that you say in your lifetime, and it never disappears. Now, you can say to somebody to whom you said a word that you don't like, listen, I'm sorry, I take that back. You actually can't. It's stored forever. It may not come to you or to life or to memory all the time. Now, that's why some of you who are over 80 and 90 years old, no, I don't see any, but whatever the age you may be, you remember still some one or two or three words that your parents said to you when you were 4 and 5. You don't remember it every day, but just something triggers it and there comes a word. Now, I am a little bit older than that, but I do remember something that my mom said to me, a few things when I was 4 and 5 years old. And I don't even recognize that it was always there. It was. But something brings it to memory. Nothing that I say, nothing that I say, nothing that I hear ever is lost. It's captured. You know what that does? It makes me more careful about the words that I say. When I realized that, I thought, oh my, how many words did I say nasty to my wife Mary? Was there any? And because there's no way of pulling it back. No matter if there's a dozen or two dozen sorries, it doesn't disappear. It's there. Why? Because words are powerful. Absolutely. Words make you or break you. Word gives you hope, or words make you lose hope. I was telling the story to Graham and Chris while we were driving. We were sitting in the bush there and eating the lovely food, and they start asking me questions. So I told them about, they asked me how I met Mary. And I said, well, by accident. Not an accident by God, but what happened? It happened to be my 21st birthday. And my aunt celebrated something small for me in a place called Deep River in Cape Town. And when I was there the evening, a young lady came in there, that I knew in town, but I always knew that she's out of my reach. She's a notch above me. And, you know, she's probably has her eye on somebody else. But she came to that birthday party, and I was surprised as to why would my aunt ask her to come along. And when she came in by the door, I thought, oh boy, is her boyfriend with her or what? And she came in alone, and she stood there, and she said just 6 words, which I have remembered from that day until now, and will remember it until I die. She said, she looked and she said, stay as sweet as you are. Wow. Oh. You know what those words meant? Only 6 simple words. It immediately gave me a hope where there was no hope. I never thought that I'll ever, ever hear this Mary say that. She may say it to somebody that's another level above me, but not to me, little old Chris. And she says it to me, hope rose in my heart. Well, the history is that another 2 years later I got married to her. And she became the mother of all my children and the grandmother and the great-grandmother. 6 words, just simple 6 words brought hope. Hope was born where I thought, no way. No way. There are probably a few dozen, if not hundreds, in line way before me, and I'll never get there. 6 words gave me hope. From that day, I prayed with more hope that it will become a reality. Why? Because I didn't realize it at that time, but I know it now, that words are extremely powerful. Words are powerful. Now, I grew up in a church called Tenby Hall in the town of Weinberg. And a small church, and there were only three male men in the church. And one was the pastor, and the other one was the organist, and the other one was me. The rest were all women in the church. So being there as the only male young man other than the pastor and the organist, who were sort of, doing the organ like this. And I didn't think he was very manly, so he's out of the question. So it's only the pastor and me. And the pastor, of course, is married. So here I am, a one-eyed king on the island. Not that I was interested much, but I just heard that I'm everybody's boyfriend. I didn't know about it. They didn't tell me. So when Mary the Day said yes, I said to her, you know these stories that that girl is my girlfriend? And she, are you not nervous that I may, somewhere along the line do something that you wouldn't like? And she said something. She looked at me and she said, no, you won't. Now, it wasn't a no, you won't. It was a no, you won't. When I heard those words, I'm telling these stories because I only know my stories, I don't know your stories. I'm telling these stories just to try and demonstrate how powerful words are. When she said to me, no, you won't, that day I decided, I will never, ever betray the trust of this lady. Because she has declared her trust in me. You see, words gives hope, or words can destroy hope. Words can create trust and build trust, or it can destroy trust, because words are extremely powerful. That is why you and I, as we walk this life that God gives us on earth, have to walk as we walk this earth, walk our Christian walk, continually aware all the time that our words are powerful. That we speak words. And none of us are perfect. We sometimes slip it here and there. But oh, we must try and work towards it by God's grace that we realize that what words can do. It's a powerful thing. It changes people's lives. During the preparation for the transition in South Africa, there was many, many incidents which needed quick action and a rescue act. A rescue act was needed almost around every single corner. That's how serious and tender the situation was. And at the time, there were tit-for-tat bombings. There were people from outside the country who were South Africans bombing, fighting across the border. And then they were from outside again bombing on the border, and there were many, many that died and paid the price. But I remember one day, I was in a place called Mthatha. Don't try and say it. At that place, Mthatha, there was a meeting that I was addressing the evening, and the next morning I asked my host, I said, would you mind putting on the television, because it's always news and I'm trying to keep my eye on that. And when he put the television on, it showed the news that was headline was an explosion where the soldiers went in and shot up something like 6 or 7 terrorists, they said. And I asked my host, I said, how far away is the place where that happened? He says, about 5 minutes drive. I said, would you take me there? And we rushed there and we came there and we saw some mother standing outside and the house, no less than 1,000 holes and what, destroyed by the shooting that was happening there. Immediately then I sensed that this is going to be a big problem. I asked the mothers why they're crying, and they said it is our 4 children that were doing their schoolwork that was killed there, who were perceived to be terrorists, and they were about 14, 15 years old. We knew immediately that this will now cause again the attack from the other end, because that was it. You shoot today, I shoot tomorrow. And I said to my colleague, I said, listen, I'd like to make a phone call. Made a phone call to the head of that one particular army called the PAC, one of the political parties, the furthest left that you can be. And when I spoke to them and said, listen, please, we would like to talk to you. We want to talk to you about not retaliating about what happened yesterday. They say, Pastor, it doesn't work like that. I said, but it has to work like that. Can we talk about this? We have to make this work. Long story short, the next day, there were about 11 of the board of the PAC political party in the church boardroom. And when they sat down there and we spoke to them, they said, no, no, it doesn't work like that. These things work in the church. It doesn't work with us. We're at war. Well, 4 hours in a prayer meeting later, they said, okay, we will not retaliate, but on one condition, that you accompany us to Zimbabwe, where the liberation forces outside the country will be meeting with the government of that day. We cleared our diary, my friend and I, and we head off to Zimbabwe. When we got there, we found this 38 commanders that were the commanders in the various areas fighting outside the borders of South Africa. And they were in talks with the present-day government. The first day when they were done, we asked, how did it go? We said, it went well. What did you talk about? We talk about talks. That's what politicians normally do. They talk about talks. And the next day, they were talking again, and they came out, and we said, did you talk more? Yes, we talked about more talks. And after the third day of talking about more talks, they were done. And I said, okay, we're just happy that you stayed in the room and not walk out after the third or first day even. And then on the third day, I just felt a hand on my shoulder and a heavy hand. And he said, Reverend, come with me. And I thought, oh boy, where's this terrorist taking me? And he led us into a room. And when I got into the room, there are the other 37 of the commanders of the APLA forces sitting around the wall. And he looked at me and he said, Reverend, talk to us. Very commanding. Talk to us. And I wondered now, I thought they finished with talks. So I quickly gained some thoughts and energy, and I began to talk to them. And about something like 35, 40 minutes, I talked to them about laying down arms, coming back to their country, forgetting what has happened, not forgetting, but giving up and coming back. Let us seek a new nation. And they sat quiet, and after I've spoken for about 50 minutes, the last 10 minutes I said, but you as commanders of different forces will know that you can't do anything without your upper commander, the chief commander that was sitting there, Sibila Palma. I said, just so, I want to introduce you to my upper commander. His name is Jesus. He is the Lord, the commander of all commanders. And if you surrender to him, he'll give you a life worth living. And for no more than 10 minutes of a presentation, I gave an invitation. And without speaking evangelistically, there were no more than about 4 that remained in the seats, and the others, with tears in their eyes, came and knelt down and gave their lives to Christ. The chief commander was killed, I think 10 or 12 days later. Others came back eventually to the country, and I met some of them later. That is where they put down their arms, came back to the country and start living. Was it me? No. It was just a word spoken, touched by God, and makes all the difference. Why? Because words are so powerful. If words are powerful, as it is said to be, and I am not going to go through all the scriptures that I have here, which speaks about powerful words in the scripture, I can only say to you that there's enough scripture to say to us that words are extremely powerful. And for that reason, we got to use words sensibly. We got to use our words every single day as we grow. And wherever we find ourselves, for our words to be attractive, for our words to draw people to us, instead of one single word cutting off and blocking us, because that person will always remember it. Each one of us know words that we have heard from our friends, from our parents perhaps, from a relative, from a colleague at work, that you still remember. If you get your brain into action, you'll remember some of those words now that we're talking about it. And that will remind you, and it will confirm to you that words are indeed powerful, and it cannot disappear. It simply just goes to the back of the head, and there it stays until it is triggered again and you hear it. Personally, since I realized that, and I'm far from perfect, since I heard that and realized that and studied in the scriptures, I realized that I will, as the Bible says, give an account of every single word that I say. And because of that, and because I fear God and I love God, but more so because I love people and I know what ugly words from me can do to people that I love. And from that, I have tried the best I could to mark my words, as they say, to ensure that I use words to encourage, to strengthen, to empower wherever possible. My elder's great-grandchild was 3 years old. And I was talking to my daughter in the kitchen, and I didn't know he was hearing. And I said to her, when she said something that somebody had done, I said to her, "But that is a stupid thing to do." And this little one heard me say the word, and he came to me, and he rebuked me, and he stood in front of me, 3 years old, and he says, "Pa, you don't say stupid," just like that. I said, "Boy, I did not say somebody is stupid. I said something that was done was stupid. But you don't say stupid, Pa." Said, "Okay, boy, what must I say?" He says, "You can say silly Billy, but not stupid, Pa." Wow, a little child shall lead them. And it's a fact. Words must be counted before it comes out, because we can't draw it back. I can tell you stories of where I have seen words bring people to Christ, the hardest of people to Christ. I've come from a background where I can't give you my testimony, that alone takes the 45 minutes. But I can tell you this, my story of how I was changed as a person classified, colored, and my mother classified white, and how we were not allowed to attend my grandfather's funeral, and she could not attend her dad's funeral because he was white. The pain, the anger that was in my heart. And when you have it inside your heart, it surely comes out here. It's the only way that you find it giving it some air. It comes out here when you're angry. I think the best thing to do when a person is angry is lock yourself up in the room. Don't come out until you cool down. Because the words you're going to say is not nice words. And there I was growing up in that. And later I became a pastor. Later I became a regional head of the denomination. And later I became the deputy head of the country in the church. And now I am a fiery minister, leader of big churches. And inside here, I hate every silly, single white-skinned person that I see. Not you, I'm talking about others. That was me, because of that pain. There was no other way, you know, politely. You know, you can be politely ugly with people, or never rude, very polite to people, but inside here, I was carrying it around. The baggage followed me wherever I gone until that miraculous encounter with God. And I can't go into that. Absolute miraculous encounter with God. Where one of my tasks as the leader of the colored black and Indian church, I had to work with the other side as far as unification of the church. And there are no nice words said there. And on the other side was a person called Dr. Moller, and he said it from his side. So we were the two fighting one another. I'm for the unification, him for slowing me down. It can come one day, but don't push it, don't hurry it. And I want it yesterday. And when God dealt with me at one of the conferences we were convening in Johannesburg, and I saw 6,000 people down on the floor there, standing around, hugging one another during apartheid years. Hugging one another. And as they walked from one to another, hugging one another, I saw a miracle in action. And when I saw that, I stood high up on the balcony and I looked down on the 6,000 people. And I smiled and I said, Lord, this is so beautiful. And I felt so good. And then I heard the voice say to me, what about you? I said, Lord, don't you know who I am? I'm Chris. I did all this. These people are here and I put it together. I did it here. But what about you? I said, Lord, what about me? My name is Chris. I haven't harmed anybody. All of these people are enjoying this opportunity to hug one another. Because of me, what would you do without me? And I kept on hearing the voice until eventually I surrendered and I said, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? And he said, go and ask your brother for forgiveness. I said, Lord, I am the victim. Send the perpetrator to me and I will gladly forgive him. And eventually I gave in and I said, Lord, okay, I'll go and ask somebody forgiveness. And then the Lord showed me a person and I saw the back of the hand, of the head. It was white haired and I couldn't see the face. And when the Lord showed me the person, I started walking towards the person, tears running. And just as I'm walking to the person turns around. And I see it's Dr. Moller, my big enemy on the other side of the boardroom table. I said, no, Lord, you can't do this to me. You can't do this to me. Not him. Send me to anybody, but not to him. I ended up patting him on the shoulder. And when he turned around and he saw me and he said to me, Pastor Ludovic, I said, yes, Doc, it's me. I've come to ask you for forgiveness. And he said, it is I that must ask forgiveness. And then we had a fight again, just like in the boardroom. About who should be forgiving. And he was a theologian that is always very stiff. And then he grabbed me and he hugged me. I couldn't believe that he would hug anybody. He did. And we cried on one another's shoulder. Few things happened after that. And when I was done there, I sent something and I said, Lord, is this what I think it is? And he said, yes. I said, Lord, is it what I feel? Love? Is that what I feel? And he said, yes, it's love. My first book that I wrote was Love in a Hate Situation. The easiest thing is to love in a love situation. Give me Mary any day and I'll fall in love with her every day. Give me my enemy, I don't easily fall in love with him or her. But that day, I found love. That day, I found love. And today, more of my friends, many more, much more of my friends that were on the other side are my closest friends today. Every single little bit of bitterness there were is gone. I love people. I embrace people because of who they are, what God has made them. Because the words that came to me that day was a powerful word. What about you, Chris? And I answered. And since that day, I have loved. And I continue to love as far as I go. Because words are powerful. May I encourage you to live your life wherever you come and win others over with those powerful instruments. Words, love words. Let us walk with God in this ugly age that we find ourselves in, the world of hate. Speak words of love. Speak words of power. Let us repair with our words instead of destroy with our words. You live in a rather peaceful country. I live in a country where we are kids in democracy. We're only 22 years old. We're still learning what democracy is. And under the surface, there are still many things that needs to be done. But I have found that if I watch and mark my words, that those words change people. Because words are powerful. I will come back sometime, if allowed, to complete my sermon, because I haven't got past the third page and there's many more. But I give you, and that doesn't mean that I preach for hours always. No. I have somehow went off speaking from my heart more than from my pages. Sometimes, just sometimes, the Lord guides me to say what He wants me to say instead of what my pages say. I must say. And this morning is one of those days where I feel in my heart I'm amongst people that God can use and will use and does use mightily, but He wants to add another arrow to your bow and say, use your words which are powerful. Use it so that it can attract. Use it so that it cannot be resisted. Use it so on behalf of God that they will come and search what made you say words like these. Let us use it in our homes. Let us use it in our relationships. Let us use it and watch that we never slip with words. because it cannot be reversed. It cannot be rubbed out. It's permanent. We've got to live our lives through trying to erase and respond in words that brings life and words that create love and words that build trust and words that gives us hope. My prayer is, as a stranger here to you, as a person who have come here for the first time in my life, I say to you this morning, take this simple testimony, not a sermon, and just wear it on your face, on your heart, that powerful word. Enjoy outside there in your beautiful country and listen to what he says through what he has created. Listen what he says through his word, and you become like him by also exhibiting Christ with a smile on the face that draws other people like he does, and with words that bring life and hope and healing to people, your neighbors, your friends, your family.